Matthew 16:24, Jesus says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Last Lord's Day morning with Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, and specifically verse 20 as our foundational text, we considered eight common excuses that unbelievers give as to why they cannot come to Christ for salvation. The Apostle Paul affirms in Romans chapter 1 that unbelievers have no justifiable excuse for rejecting God. God reveals himself through his creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And God gives men the knowledge of his existence by witnessing to our consciences. And God reveals himself through his word. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto all that believe." God reveals himself in many different ways. And the fact that God has to emphasize through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, the fact that God has to emphasize these things, that unbelievers have no excuse and will have no excuse at the day of judgment, tells us then that unbelievers provide excuses as to why they cannot be saved. It tells us that they will not submit themselves to the lordship of Christ. And we looked at those excuses last week. In our opening text this morning, the Lord Jesus pronounces the terms by which others must come to him. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, Jesus says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Teaching us that to become a Christian means death to self. Those who desire to be God's children must be willing to die of their own plans, ambitions, wishes, and desires, and be willing to follow Christ completely. As Margaret Harris, the hymn writer, wrote, "Though the way seemed straight and narrow, all I claimed was swept away. My ambitions, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes lay." And Jesus is teaching us that coming to Christ involves him overruling our life. Being born again means that we are brought under the authority of a new Father. And being purchased by Christ's blood means that one does not belong to himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. "What, know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are his." And the terms that Christ has set out for salvation almost seem foreign to us here in 2018. And they seem foreign because we've disregarded Christ's message and we've replaced his message with a more soft and acceptable message. You know that message that we hear so commonly today. Well, you can have Christ and your life. You can have Christ and your dreams. You can have Christ and your sin. Christianity is a religious social club that you can belong to and receive friendships. Jesus is a cherry on the top of your whipped cream life. Jesus will make all your dreams come true almost as a spiritual Disneyland. Just follow your heart with Jesus and it will be the most wonderful thing you will ever know. And Jesus will make you rich and Jesus will make you healthy. And that is the message that we hear often today by false preaching. But Jesus says, "Those who come to me must come in the spirit of self-denial. My friends, we must also understand that denying self is not something that happens only at salvation. Self-denial begins at salvation, but carries on through the Christian life to those who are truly saved. And I think it is safe to trace the line of reasoning from Christ's words and safely assume that if one has come to Christ, he will continually take up his cross and follow him. But unfortunately, again, to our disappointment, we have failed to teach believers the importance of self-denial in the Christian life. We have failed to teach Christ's method of growing in sanctification or in Christ-likeness. And because of this, because of our failure, we have a growing cancer inside the church. We have a spirit of complacency and a spirit of excuses that deadens the life of believers. It deadens the worship of God in the church, and it deadens the witness that we have in this world. So with that said, I want to speak to you this morning about the excuses that many believers give. If you thought you were off the hook last week because you are already in Christ, not giving excuses, well, this is our time this week. This morning, I want us to consider eight common excuses Christians give as to why they cannot worship God, as to why some relax in observing the Lord's commandments. Eight common excuses I often hear as to why it is difficult to serve the Lord in the ministry of Christ's local church. And these are those who frequently tell themselves and others, "Well, I cannot study my Bible because, I cannot attend church because, I cannot tell somebody about Christ because, I cannot sacrificially give to missionaries because, I cannot be involved in serving because." The first common excuse that I often hear, and this excuse that we are all tempted to give, is, "I cannot worship. I cannot observe the Lord's commandments. I cannot serve the Lord Jesus Christ as others can because, number one, I am too busy. I am too busy." You've heard this excuse before. "Well, I have to work. My family has too many school and sport commitments. My son has basketball games on Saturdays. My daughter has soccer practice on Sundays. My dog goes to obedience school 3 nights a week. I have bowling league 2 nights a week. I go grocery shopping on Sunday mornings. I watch football Sunday afternoons. Sunday evening, I am preparing food for myself and my family for the week to come. I wish I could be more faithful to the Lord, but you see clearly that I am just too busy." I'm glad we've never heard that excuse before. There should have been a laugh there. That was sarcasm. Thank you. God forbid that these excuses should be found in our heart this morning. May we never succumb to such nonsense. Such excuses only illustrate a strong lack of self-denial and self-discipline. We have no time for the one who has created us, no time for the one who has saved our soul. When we're tempted to embrace this particular excuse leading to neglect of our spiritual responsibilities, it would be beneficial to ask ourselves this question: is the Lord too busy for me? The Lord oversees the concerns of millions. Yet does He ever respond to us, "I'm sorry, I'm dealing with this family right now, I cannot deal with you. I'm busy dealing with another concern. I'm busy hearing the prayers of thousands of others. I am too busy to comfort and to strengthen you strengthen you right now. Does God ever say that to us? No, never. The Bible tells us in Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. Listen to the words of Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. He personalizes this here, giving us the reality that God never sleeps. He is never too busy for the needs of His children. And yet His children say that they become too busy for God. This is an excuse that we need to shatter in a million pieces if we want to be effective in our lives, in our living for the Lord. The second excuse that we often hear, a second excuse that we are often tempted with is, I'm too tired. I've worked hard all week. I've worked all day. I didn't sleep well Saturday night. Well, I think it would be safe to conclude that everyone in this room can relate. Can we get a witness? We're all humans. We all endure exhausting weeks and sleepless nights. Just ask the mothers who are up with their babies. We all have times in which our flesh desires to stay in bed rather than wake up on Sunday morning, including the preacher. We all know what it is like to be tempted to stay at home sipping a hot cup of coffee with a nice book, then get out into those cold, gusty winds and go to the prayer meeting or join others in evangelistic exercises or participate in the Sunday evening service. But listen, church, we must learn to fight through our tiredness. The Scripture encourages us to do so. Proverbs 20, verse 13, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Proverbs 6, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Now let's spiritualize this. It speaks about poverty. It speaks about lack of bread. What is our spiritual bread? It's the Word of God. And so if we're sleeping when we should be studying the Word of God, when we're sleeping when we should be under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, we will not be satisfied with the bread of life. We will not be satisfied with Christ. The most useful servants of Christ are often the most tired servants of Christ. Don't you think Jeremiah the prophet was tired? Don't you think the apostles were tired? Well, just look at them in the garden. Their eyes are heavy. Jesus looks to them. Can't you just stay up 1 hour with me? They're human. They're tired. Do you think Jesus was ever tired? Well, yes. He's asleep on the back of the boat. Tired. Ministering. But though they were tired, they never used it as an excuse. And being tired doesn't prevent some from staying up all night around a store on Black Friday. Being tired doesn't prevent some families from staying up to watch a ball game. Being tired doesn't prevent some from working on a home project late into the hours. Being tired doesn't prevent some from playing video games half the night. We must not allow being tired to prevent us from being faithful soldiers of Christ. All right? Men, Marines, those in the service, raise your hand. You've been in the service? Raise your hand. You've been in the service. Were you ever tired in boot camp? No, they give you a pillow, right? It's just cozy hour. And yet they're on you. Why? Because you're training for war. There's an enemy. When you get in the battlefield, you're going to be tired. You're going to go through nights where you're not going to sleep. You must be alert. You must focus. You must be trained. You must know how to fight. And so it is in the Christian life. We're soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an enemy. He's lurking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And guess who he seeks to devour? The weak ones. We're tired, yes. But we persevere through the tiredness. We must cut back on the non-essential activities so that we will be refreshed and that we will be capable of serving Christ to the best of our abilities. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And we can only do it with our might. We can only serve God as we ought to when we get enough rest. And when we cut back and say no, we deny ourselves, as our opening text tells us to do, and we say no to other things, and we say yes to Christ. We're soldiers. We need to stand and stand faithful, persevere through the tiredness. Oh, then I hear another excuse. Another excuse that's often whispered in our ears. Another excuse that sometimes we give way to, and the excuse is, well, I'm not smart enough. I'm not smart enough to teach a class. I'm not smart enough to witness. I'm not smart enough to study the Bible as others. I don't know much about the Bible. I was not raised in a Christian home. I did not grow up going to church. I did not attend a Christian school. I cannot be used of God because I do not have the intellect of a Bible scholar. But this particular excuse is shattered all throughout the Scripture. Consider who God called to be his servants. Moses and David were shepherds. The prophet Elisha and Amos were farmers. Peter and Andrew were fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. Sarah was a homemaker. Hannah was a mother. Lydia was a seller of purple cloth. Teaching us then that God delights to use ordinary individuals to do extraordinary things. These individuals were not Bible college students. They did not study theology. They did not possess a PhD. They were not among the scholarly of their day. They were simple men and women who followed the Lord Jesus Christ. As the religious leaders called Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, they were unlearned and ignorant men. Now, some foolish preachers have amen this, thinking that we need to be dummies for Jesus. That's not the context. What they mean here is that these were commonplace individuals who were serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, that they were not graduates of any rabbinical schools nearby. They were unlearned, ignorant men. That is, they were not men of the letter. They did not grow up in a religious circle. They were tax collectors and fishermen. And why does God use such people? Well, Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Look at the life of D.L. Moody, and you will see God taking a young boy who only had a couple years of school, a young boy who was seeking to receive money by shining shoes and selling shoes, and God filled this young man, D.L. Moody, with the Spirit and used him to see a multitude come to Christ. It was not his intellect. It was not his cleverness. It wasn't his gifts or his ability. And by his own words, he says, I just simply made myself available to God. I was yielded to him. And by his power and grace, he used me. So there are some who say, well, I'm not smart enough. I can't serve Christ. I am not a Bible college graduate. I did not grow up in a Christian home. Well, guess what? You're the perfect volunteer. God can show Himself mighty through your weaknesses. And you are looking at a testimony of that here. I did not grow up going to Sunday school every week. I did not grow up reading the Bible as some had the privilege to read. And yet God is able to do His work through those who are not scholars. And yet there's a fourth excuse some give. I cannot worship God. I cannot serve the Lord. I cannot be faithful in my commitment to Scripture. I'm too old. I'm too old. I do not have the strength that I once had. I am not as mobile as I once was. My time of serving the Lord has passed. Now we must be gracious in understanding that age takes a toll on the body and on the mind. And many young people are ignorant of this. And many young people have little knowledge of the many limitations that come when the years progress. And we are of an understanding spirit toward these things. We must be. We know that some are not able to drive to church when the darkness falls. We know that some are not physically able to teach a class or to help maintain the church property. We know that there are some who are not physically able to care for the young ones in the nursery, so we acknowledge that. But this does not mean that there is not a ministry for you who are older and of age. Those of you who have limitations because of your age, there is a ministry for you. You can pray. You can encourage. You can be present during a church service. You can offer wisdom to the next generation. One of the most needful ministries in the church is the ministry of prayer and encouragement. I wonder how many pastors are still pastoring today because the older generation has prayed for that pastor and has encouraged that pastor. I wonder how many young people are stepping out by faith in various areas of their life because of the faithful example of the older generation. If we only knew. Are you still breathing this morning? Looks like you all are. Then you're not too old to worship and serve the Lord. Don't use this as an excuse. Believe it. God can use you. Don't use old age as an excuse. And close to this one, we have point number five. Well, I'm too young. I'm too young to serve Christ. I'm too young. I don't have experience. I'm still in grade school. I haven't graduated high school yet. What can God do with me? Well, look at the prophet Jeremiah, who once said, I'm too young, Lord. You can't use me. Look at Josiah, when God called Josiah to be king of Israel at the age of 8. Look at the servant girl of Naaman's wife who told Naaman where he could go to be healed of his leprosy. Look at the young David who came to Goliath and said, is there not a cause? And taking his sling and stones, defeats the champion of the land and slays that wicked Philistine. Look at Daniel and his three friends who boldly took a stand for their God. Look at the young lad and the multitude of all these individuals who simply offered Jesus his lunch and with that lunch broke it and fed a multitude. Can God use you in your youth? The answer is yes. Listen to the wisest man who has ever lived. He said, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Paul tells Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. There's a place for the old, and there's a place for the young. No one is too old or too young to be used by God. And then there's a sixth point, a sixth excuse given. Well, I cannot worship. I no longer worship. I cannot serve. I no longer serve. Because I've been hurt. I've been hurt by other Christians. I've been hurt by church members. I've been hurt by past leaders and preachers. I cannot obey the Lord's commands to gather together on the Lord's day because it brings too many thoughts of hurt from the past. And to such individuals, we say with the most gracious spirit that we could possibly give, to such individuals, we must humbly respond, "Welcome to the club." Most, if not all of us, have been deeply scarred by other professing Christians. One time or another, we have been hurt by a leader in the church. Jesus said, "It is impossible, but that offenses will come." And if we only could pull back the curtain this morning and show you what others in this room have endured in years past with those connected with the church, we would all be surprised. Not only would we be surprised, we might be tempted to think that they had an excuse not to be here anymore, but you have no idea. They continue to serve the Lord with joy and peace and hope. So we cannot use this excuse as a reason for not worshiping the one who is worthy of our worship, because God in His Word gives us instructions on how to forgive and how to be forgiven, how to be reconciled with our brother who's offended us. The Lord gives us His Spirit to help us overcome these excuses. He gives us His Spirit so that He might strengthen us to keep our eyes focused and fixed on Christ so that we might run the race with perseverance or patience. This is the reality. And if you stay long enough in a church, you will be hurt. We're sinners saved by grace. We wish we could be angels. But there's nothing over our heads signifying that we are. Don't use this. And some have succumbed to this excuse so much so that they're not even in church today. And they've grown bitter and angry at God and others. And their testimony has been ruined. Yet there's a seventh excuse. I cannot worship God. I cannot come to the gathering of God's saints on the Lord's Day. I cannot serve because I have a physical limitation. I cannot see. I have struggles hearing. I have a disability. And again, while we must never speak lightly of sincere conditions that individuals battle with on a daily basis, we find in the Bible and throughout church history that God delights to use those who have physical disabilities. Just ask Moses. You remember Moses and his physical disability. Well, God, I cannot lead the people out of Egypt because I have a problem. I stutter. God doesn't pat young Moses on the head and say, "Oh, I'm sorry. I guess I made a mistake. Guess I didn't know that. Thank you for letting me know." Doesn't accept his excuse, does he? No. Rather, God goes to his servant, Moses, and says, "Moses, I will be with you." Moses, who has made man's mouth? Yes, me, the one who's calling you, and I will equip you to do my work in my way. Moses, go. Don't worry about your physical limitations. Worry about the task that I have given you, and go be obedient. And what happens when Moses obeys? We look at Moses as the great champion of the faith, don't we? But we often, after that account, we often forget that Moses had a physical limitation. Here he is speaking to the king of Egypt. Here he is continuing to teach the ways of God to the children of Israelites. The book of Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. He's preaching this. Perhaps there's stuttering going on. We don't know. We can't tell. But he did have a physical limitation. But God is using him. The first five of the books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, written by a man with a physical limitation. Is that our excuse? I can tell you, as you've heard before, my first missions trip to Guatemala, going to a church in a very dangerous area of Guatemala, helping out on a Saturday morning with their bus visitation, there came hobbling in a man with one leg. And this area of Guatemala was filled with hills, very steep hills, very muddy hills, very dirty hills. And I thought, how's this man going to get around on crutches? And as they're pairing people together, guess who my partner is for that day? It's the man with one leg hopping around on crutches who's come into the door smiling. And we go for hours visiting bus kids, and what a joy was in his heart. Then it begins to rain, and when it rains, it pours. Then the dirt turns into mud, and still joyful. You can see signs of pain, yes, but serving the Lord. And I left there changed. Could have stayed at home saying, I've got one leg, I can't do anything for the Lord, pity me. But he chose to overcome, and he was used. And he has no idea, even this day, that he was used as an example in my life. He never thought, I'm going to go to Saturday visitation and some preacher is going to use me as an illustration one day. But listen, those who preach the loudest are those who could give excuses but do not. And I know there are some who are present here this morning. Various disabilities, but you're faithful. And let me just tell you, the Lord is using you. And He is using you in ways in which you will never understand. Keep being faithful. Keep coming. It is a challenge and it is convicting to the generation who accepts excuses. Fanny Crosby, the queen of hymn writers, 99.99% of her life she was blind. And yet we sing many of her songs every week. She could have given an excuse. She could have been bitter, but did not. And then our eighth and final point. Well, I cannot worship God. I cannot serve God because I've ruined my testimony. I gave way to backsliding. I've been divorced. I've been immoral. God can no longer use me. But the Bible says the just man falls seven times and gets up again. Listen, Abraham lied. Noah became drunk. David committed adultery. Peter denied Christ. Elisha became overwhelmed with depression. He wanted to die. And yet we see through these people that failure does not have to be fatal. God can pick us up after we fall on our face, wipe us off by His grace, and set our feet back on the straight and narrow. Glory to God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Satan will whisper in your ear, look what you did last week. Look what you did last month. Look at the acts that you've committed last year. You're not worthy. Now, there are some qualifications in the Scriptures for different positions that do disqualify and disqualify for a long time, all of this life. Yet, in the common obedience of the Word, the worship of God, there's nothing that would keep one from coming together and being a blessing, witnessing of Christ, and starting over again. This is not a legitimate excuse. And let me be clear and acknowledge this morning that there are legitimate reasons why some cannot worship and serve as they would like. Is everybody still awake? There are shut-ins who would love to be here but cannot. There are true believers who would love to be more faithful to Sunday services, but they truly cannot. There are many Christians who would give anything to serve the Lord as they once have, but because of their age and because of their bodies and minds taking a toll and the aches and the pains that come, they cannot. We must be humble enough to acknowledge this. We must be humble enough also to acknowledge that there are Christians who have careers that cause them to work when their sincere desire is to be here. We acknowledge that. So we must not be so blinded by our zeal that we abandon the knowledge of such realities. Yet at the same time, if we are physically able, if we do not have genuine excuses holding us back, we must not deceive ourselves into thinking that we have excuses when we don't. And often excuses are lies we tell ourselves so it doesn't have to be our fault. Also, asterisk point, listen, perk your ears up. We must strive to be clear and balanced in our theology and practice. I am not advocating this morning that one should spread himself so thin in the service of the Lord because he doesn't want to seem as if he's giving an excuse to why he cannot lay down his life for Christ. Example, there are some who are wearing 100 hats and they are so tender-hearted under a message like this that they feel like they have to take 10 hats on more. Please do not leave here being weighed down by guilt when you are faithful and you are serving the Lord and others know about it. Breaks are biblical and needed. And sometimes the most spiritual thing to do is to pull back and to focus on the Lord and minister to your family. So I hope you will see this morning that I'm seeking to challenge those who give excuses as to why they cannot worship and serve the Lord when they can. And for many who provide excuses, the real reason is not that they can't. It is because they do not want to. In other words, their excuses stem not from their ability, but from their lack of desire. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. How do I know this? Because I've learned in my short life two things. People always do what they want to do, and people always do what's important to them. There are no excuses given when believers take time to travel across country for a wedding or for a funeral. There are no excuses made when family activities and vacations are planned. And in such instances, there are usually early mornings and late nights, lots of money spent, lots of time traveling. But what about Christ? What about the church? We can go hours to a ball game. We can go hours shopping. But we give excuses as to why we can't serve Christ. And this then leads to our conclusion. It leads to the heart of the matter. What's the heart of the matter? Where do excuses come from? Here's the answer. They come from a lack of love for Christ. Excuses come from a lack of appreciation of what Christ has done for our soul. The problem of excuses is not typically physical in nature. It is spiritual in nature. The problem does not exist in the external habits of men, but in the internal hearts of men. Do I have biblical backing for this? Yes. Thank you for being biblicist and asking. Consider the life and message of the Apostle Paul, specifically in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Paul says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he, Christ, died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." The Apostle Paul's primary motive for casting aside excuses was the love of God expressed through Christ. Why would Paul go through the beatings and the stonings? Why would he go through the imprisonments and through the shipwrecks? Why would he endure sickness and famine? Why would Paul do all this? Because he's some superhero Christian? No! Because he was constrained by the love of Christ. He understood that Christ gave his all, and therefore the response would be to give his all for Christ. you were drowning in the midst of the ocean and some strong swimmer saved you, would you not want to express appreciation and say, is there anything I can do to repay you? It is my reasonable service to give back. You've saved my life. How much more the one who saved our soul? Don't you see Paul constantly tracing his life and tracing the life of Christ from his incarnation to the crucifixion, asking himself, why would Christ do this for me? Why would Christ leave the glories of heaven and come to a dirty manger? Why would Christ go through his ministry being called a fool, being called satanic? Why would he endure the scoffings and the beatings of men? Why would he endure the cross? And he knew why. Because of love for him. Christ loved the Father. Christ had an intense desire to do God's will. Christ desired to purchase a people for his name. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And sometimes when we are tempted to give way to irrational excuses, it would be good for us to stop and to think, what did Christ do for us? What did Christ endure for us? Was he tired when he went to the cross? Was he weak? It will also help us to consider the coming day of judgment, the day in which believers will stand before the Lord and give an account of how they've lived. And sometimes I picture it in my mind as this. When I hear the lame excuses of some, I think of them standing before Christ on the day of judgment. And I hear Christ saying, why did you abandon your Sundays? Why did you forsake my church? Why did you neglect the preaching of my word? Why did you just warm a seat on Sundays? Why did you refuse to witness to your family members and friends? Why didn't you lead and instruct your children in the ways of the Lord? And I picture, after the questioning of Christ, people giving these excuses. Well, Lord, I was just too tired. I was too busy. I was too old. I was too young. I was not smart enough. And I don't believe Christ is going to say, oh, child, I understand. I see Christ on the day of judgment holding out his nail-scarred arms and saying, excuse me, can you tell me your excuse once again? And that's how we need to consider things now, in light of eternity. In light of the day of judgment, what is our faith costing us? Does it cost us anything? We have accepted excuses, and therefore the church is weak and our Christianity is weak. Just look at our culture. You see the worldly mindset creeping in. Well, you didn't get your homework done. That's okay. You can have an extension of 5 months. Just get it done. Oh, your dog ate it? Oh, okay. Well, 20 years ago, that'd be an immediate F. Oh, but accepting excuses. Oh, you're late to work? 20 years ago, you're done. Oh, you're late to work? Okay, well, just don't do it again. Late again? Don't do it again. Late again? Don't do it again. You see, and this has crept into the church. My friend, this morning, let Christ's love shatter your excuses. Remember what Christ has endured on the cross and live wholly for Him. Live completely for Him. I close by bringing the words of Isaac Watts to our attention. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain thing that charmed me most, I sacrificed them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. What was the motivation for Isaac Watts to give himself? It was the love of Christ. May God help us to take the truths that we hear and the truths that we sing every week, and may He help us to live them out as realities in our life. Let's pray.